Well, it is my honor to introduce, what's your name? Jeff. Jeff's going to teach us about worrying. And Jeff, what song are you singing today?
Well, I actually wanted to open with Bobby McFerrin came out with a song in 88, 89. It was called "Don't Worry, Be Happy." And I had that all ordered. I had it delivered yesterday, and the piano player nixed it. So those things happen. Those things happen. But, yeah, it was an interesting song that he came out with. It was actually a number one hit for a while. It was one of his only one number one hits. In fact, a little trivia behind the song, George H.W. Bush used it for his campaign song. And he didn't ask Bobby permission to use it. And so they got into a feud about it. And Bobby McFerrin told Bush that he would never sing that song again. And he hasn't. And so the only way you can hear it is by recording, because he never sings it anymore. But that is an interesting story behind an interesting man and song. Well, welcome guests and welcome family members. We're going to look at a passage of Scripture this morning and talk about a subject that, if you're like me, is difficult to talk about because I find myself in it a lot. And that subject matter is worry. Worry. Now, this is one of the negative emotions we have acquired because of our fallenness, the original sin in the Garden of Eden. And as you recall, God walked around in the garden and said, "Adam, Eve, where are you?" And they were afraid. They were probably worried as well that God would find them. So we've acquired a lot of negative emotions since the fall in the garden. And this is one of them I want to focus on this morning. My late mother, she had two great sayings. She was not a Christian. I didn't grow up in a Christian home, but they were very wise parents, and they had two great sayings that I remember growing up with. One of them my mom used to say is, "You know, Jeff, if it's meant to be, it will work out." And now that I'm a Christian and find God's sovereignty and providence at work, that had a lot of merit when I recall that statement. And the other one she said was, when I would come to her and I would be all concerned about school and what my friends were doing, and I would be concerned with this and that and worried, she would say, "You know what? You are just a worry wart. Just a worry wart." And that you have other things on your mind. Now, one of the things I failed to do is pass out the outline this morning. And without the outline, you're going to be lost. So, Raymond, if you could help me pass that to this side. And Louie, if you could help me pass that to that side, that would be great. So if you're like me this morning, maybe you need a reminder this morning to not be a worrywart. Not be a worrywart. And we're going to look at Scripture this morning that this is just not me suggesting or advertising this concept to you this morning. The Lord Jesus Christ, in Scripture this morning that we're going to look at, indicates we are not to worry. In fact, he says, if you are a worrywart, stop it. Stop it. Because we're going to look at why that is possible this morning. A man came to his friend one time and he said, "Man, Sam, you look worried." Sam said, "Yeah." He said, "You know, if one thing else happens this morning in my life, it's going to take me 2 weeks to worry about it." That's how some of us feel this morning with this concept of work. There's a lot of things that are going on in our lives. There's a lot of things that we would wish were different, but they aren't. And so what do? We worry about them. We worry about things that do happen. We worry about things that might happen. And we certainly worry about the things that do happen to us. So this is not a unique emotion in its effect on us. In fact, I'm talking this morning about more of worry in the context of it's a stronghold in our life. In other words, you wake up in the morning and instead of saying, "Good morning, Lord," you say, "Oh, Lord, it's morning again." You know, it's one of those aspects where we can't get it off of our minds. It rules us, it dominates us, and it controls us. Certainly, the root word for worry this morning is the Greek word that means a choking effect. It literally means hands around your neck choking you. That's what this concept of worry looks like this morning. Well, as Stephen read this morning in the context of Matthew chapter 6, Jesus has some pretty definitive words about this subject. In fact, he said, "Do not be anxious." And he goes on further to say, "Don't do it. Stop it." He wants us to not worry. But that's easier said than done. The Apostle Paul in Philippians wrote this regarding worry. He says back in verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness," and another translation of that is forbearing spirit or gentle spirit, "be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Now, we've used that verse to an extent that I think it's just kind of a rote verse we quote sometimes when either we're feeling anxious about something or something's not going our way. When in fact, there's some real meat in this verse, and I'm going to unpack the contents of it as we go along this morning. But the first indication in verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice," should go against the grain of you some way, shape, or form in our natural understanding. Because this is something that is conjured up not of myself. I'm not rejoicing always in the Lord, especially when my circumstances are not to my liking, and I don't think they should be that way. I'm not rejoicing in the Lord. So this indicates there's something, a dynamic involved here that I don't have, that I should have, in order that it operates on the directive to rejoice, to be thankful, to be always rejoicing in what's going on. Well, as we unpack this verse this morning, we're going to see that that's possible only in Christ. If you're here this morning and you're not a believer in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, none of this is going to make any sense this morning, because the dynamic is accomplished only in Christ, only as a believer, only by the power that's been given to us by the Holy Spirit. And we have to operate and live that way. Let's look at that passage again. Jesus said three times in Matthew 6, "Do not be anxious. Do not worry. Do not be anxious." Verse 25, "For this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life, as to what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor your body as to what shall put on. Is not life more than food and body more than clothing?" Life more than food and more than clothing. Life more than the material things our society teaches us to embrace. Life is not there. It's an illusion. Jesus said in verse 31, "Do not be anxious then, saying, 'What shall we eat?' or 'What shall we drink?' or 'What shall we clothe ourselves?'" He's redundant in what he's saying. And then in verse 34, he says, "Therefore, do not be anxious for tomorrow." Because you know what, folks? Tomorrow has enough trouble of its own. And Jesus said, you know, in this world, you're going to find a lot of tribulation, but rejoice in the Lord always, because I have overcome the world. And if you're in me, you have overcome the world. That's good news this morning. But if you're like me, we're tempted a lot to live life by what we're told is important, or what we're forced to align with that's important, or by our very senses, what I can see, taste, touch, feel, and hear. And our senses will always lead you astray, as it does myself. Jesus was alluding that this is a power and a dynamic that is not of ourselves, and that we have to live by it by faith. By faith. Most of us, if you're like me, live life as a fog. I'm just going from emotion to emotion, from feeling to feeling, what I sense about one thing and react about another thing. And you live your life in a fog. Most people live their life in a fog, being tainted by the enemy himself. The enemy whispers things. The enemy dictates things, makes you think things. And as a result, you do things that are not rejoicing in the Lord always. So what Jesus is really saying about this passage of Scripture in Matthew 6 is the essence of the dynamic I'm talking about this morning. Something that we need, we don't show up here with, that it's necessity to live by in order to find the abundant life Jesus promised. And in order to overcome this very thing, this negative emotion we call worry. Worrying about things because we think we are autonomous to His control. We think we are gods when we're not. He is, and we're not. So Jesus is directly saying to His listeners, do not worry because you're not God. I am, and I'm in control of all things. When we worry, we are calling into question God's goodness, His sovereignty, and His providence. First of all, He alludes to His goodness in verse 30. But if God so arrays the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will He not much more do so for you, O men of little faith? How did Paul say we are to live? Live by what? Faith, and not by sight. Not by our senses. And that's exactly what Jesus is alluding to here. You don't worry because you're not living according to the way things look. You live according to who I am and what I am in control of. We live by faith and not by sight. So we call into question His goodness to begin with, that He's really not out for our good. This happened to Eve in the Garden of Eden, if you recall. Satan tempted her and said, has God said really? Really, He's holding out on you. If you do this, you'll be like Him. He's holding out His goodness on you. And she fell for that, just as I do a lot of times. The second concept was, we call into question God's sovereignty. Now, I gave a whole sermon on this subject about 2 years ago, His sovereignty. I won't go into much detail other than to say the sovereignty of God is exactly what I said. God is God and we are not. God is in control of everything. God created everything. God knows everything. God is all powerful. It says there is absolutely nothing that happens in the universe that is outside of God's influence and authority. He either indirectly causes or causes everything. As King of Kings and Lord of Lords, God has no limitations. He has none. And this is backed up in a series of scriptures that I looked up. God is in complete control. And then lastly, I want to focus on this term providence. This is an interesting theological term that means that God's gracious oversight of the universe is operative through His sovereignty. In other words, God has a purpose in mind for everything that goes on. And because He created it, He's in control of it, He orchestrates it, it will come to pass. That's why we can believe the promises of the Bible. The Bible speaks of promises that are sovereign promises of God. The nation of Israel, we can just look to that as one, as a fulfillment of that. We can look to the fulfillment of Joseph's life as another one. He was to deliver Israel. We can look to your life and my life. He has an orchestrated plan for it. And it's going to be accomplished. But within the framework of that is this term called providence, where He has His finger on each and every minute detail of your life to accomplish the sovereign purpose. When you think about that at any great length, that blows my mind. That blows my mind. Ray Pritchard said this: He upholds everything. He upholds all things. He governs all events. He directs everything to its appointed end. He does this all the time in every circumstance of life. First, God cares about the tiniest detail of life. Nothing escapes His notice. He is concerned about the small as the big. There is no big or small with God. He knows all. He knows when a sparrow falls. He knows the number of hairs on your head. He knows every star by name. Folks, this is mind-blowing stuff. How He orchestrates everything throughout history and time, eternity, to His perfect purpose. Yet the individual decision-making of humans, sin, Satan's activities, and all of that interweave into His plan to accomplish His purpose. That is amazing to me. Second, He uses everything and wastes nothing. There are no accidents with God, only incidents. This includes events that seem to be senseless. Third, God's ultimate purpose is to shape His children into the image of Jesus Christ, Romans 8:29. Let me say that again. God's ultimate purpose, His sovereign will for you and I as believers, is to shape us into the image of His Son. It's not our pleasure. It's not our comfort. It's not our materialistic things we get wrapped around. It's not our health. It is to shape us to the image of Jesus Christ. His goodness, His sovereignty are all wrapped up in this term called providence. His individual finger on everything in our life. Do you see now why Jesus could boldly say in Matthew chapter 6, don't be anxious. Don't worry. Don't be anxious. Don't worry. Don't be anxious. Don't worry. Three times. He is emphatic about this statement. Because as believers in Christ, we are enveloped in Him and the sovereign purpose of God and His providence working individually in every tiniest, minute detail of our lives. I mentioned Joseph's life. If you recall, he was to be the deliverer of Jacob and the family to Israel. Sure didn't look like it when he was boasting about the coat of many colors to his brothers, telling how his dad loved him more than anybody else. And at one day, I have a gift. I tell dreams and you're going to bow down before me. That made the family real happy. In fact, the family decided to kill him, or tried to kill him. He ended up in a pit. He ended up in the Ishmaelite traders' hands. He ended up in Egypt. He ended up in Pharaoh's house. He ended up with Potiphar's wife. She accused him of rape. He ended up in prison. He ended up not being remembered by the cupbearer. And then he was delivered. He was delivered at the exact appropriate time in God's sovereign plan, while the providence of both good and evil operated in Joseph's life to deliver him to the sovereign place he was supposed to be. Do you think your life or my life is any different than Joseph's? No. We are believers in the Most High. We are family members of the Most High. And He has an exact sovereign plan and purpose for you and I this morning. And despite my decision making, which sometimes is good and not so good, He will deliver me to that destination, just as He's going to deliver you to that destination. So why do we do this? Why do we worry when it's abundantly clear we are under the control of a sovereign, providential God? We should realize everything, whether good or bad, operates for our good and His glory and to the final destination. Why do we do this? Well, it's because we're not totally regenerate yet. I went through this in our life of Christ. Our spirit you, the you that is the real you, that died with Him, rose with Him, and resides with Him in your heart by the Spirit, is totally complete. But it resides in an earth suit like mine, where unfortunately I grew up with all different kinds of mindsets and different teachings. And in my humanity, I still come up with things that are contrary to His design. So why do we do it? Well, it's partly us and partly why we get swayed by the enemy. That first point, confusion of where our life is. Jesus said, for this reason, don't be anxious. Is your life in what you eat, or your body what you put on, or the stuff you acquire, or your 401k, or whatever it is we latch our wagon to say that's where my life is? You'll find that's an empty horse. Our life is in Christ alone. Abundant life. The peace, grace, and all those things that we want so desperately. We end up what James called being double-minded. I love this passage in James. Let me read it to you this morning. James said this: "But if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, without doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man expect that he will receive anything from the Lord." Being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Do you know any unstable, double-minded Christians? We all do. We all do. Because if you're born again, you've been born again of the Most High. you are who God says you are. But if you decide, well, I would rather operate my own humanity, by my senses, by what people tell me, by what the enemy whispers in my ear, you will be tossed around with your emotions and you will never be at peace. Because we have to be in Him and draw our life from Him. The third thing there, who's your daddy? I just went through what a magnificent God we have. In fact, what I just described to you is so mind-blowing, I can't get my mind around it, and you will neither until we're face-to-face with Him. How He can orchestrate an eternal purpose across the span of what we call time with His finger operating in individual lives and decisions, even good and bad, and they all end up at the end of where He said it would. I mean, that's mind-blowing to me. What kind of a God do you think we serve this morning? That's why Jesus said, don't worry. Don't be anxious. Paul said, don't be anxious for anything. This is the kind of God we serve this morning. We need to start believing it, believers. We need to believe it. Trying to take control of your own life. Now, I'm guilty of this. I'm an A personality. I like to control things. I like to control things. So, God, if you're not getting on board with what I think needs to be done here, I'll just amass my own resources and we'll get her done. Get her done. Well, you know, that's kind of like rocking in a rocking horse or rocking in a rocking chair. You go back and forth and back and forth. You're not really going anywhere, but it feels like you're moving. Feels like you're moving, but you're really not going anywhere because He is God, and I am not. And then the last one there, doubting God. I read that one from James, that passage. When we doubt Him, we are basically like the passage that I'll relate to you with Martha and Mary and the brother Lazarus, who has now passed away. And Jesus shows up 4 days later. Talk about providence. Because had He shown up when they requested Him, it would have been too early to affect the people that were there, the Jews, that were going to take Him and basically usher Him in as King of Kings and Lord of Lords into Jerusalem so that He could be crucified. That's why I think Jesus didn't come. But it's purely my conjecture. But providence was, in fact, evident with Lazarus' death. Jesus said to Martha, Martha, don't you believe that He's going to be resurrected? Oh, yes, Lord. I believe that on the last day, you know, He's going to heaven and we'll all be there. It'll be grand. No, Martha, you're not getting the point here. I am in control of this. Do you not believe He's going to be resurrected? Because that's exactly what I'm going to do. And she still is unbelieving. She calls Mary and they're crying. And in fact, as Scripture says, the shortest Bible verse, that Jesus wept with them because He felt with them. And then they said, well, you know, if we take the stone away, He's going to stink. He's been in there 4 days. Don't we often argue with the Lord like that? Well, Lord, aren't You an expert in all things? I mean, You should surely know that, you know, if You don't do this, this is going to happen and this is going to happen. And, you know, that's why I'm worried about this, Lord, because if You don't do this, it won't turn out right. Jesus always makes things turn out right because He's providential. He's the same Jesus that was with Martha and Mary and Lazarus as He is with your life and my life today. And when He speaks, Lazarus, come forth. Things happen, folks. Things happen. That's the power of our God. That's why Jesus said, don't worry. Don't be anxious. Because we serve that kind of God. We are tossed and turned by every emotion, double-minded. And when we do that, we question His integrity. We question God's integrity. I'll say it a little stronger. We accuse God of being a liar. We accuse Him when He tells us in Scripture all the different promises we have and we don't follow them or we don't want to obey something. We're calling Him a liar. In other words, we know better, when in fact, we don't. It's living by a lack of faith. It's living in a fog by our senses rather than walking and stepping out in faith in the One who controls the universe. Jesus said this in that passage. He goes back a little bit and He starts in verse 31. He said, "Do not be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we clothe ourselves? For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things." In other words, He's accusing them of being unbelievers. What do Gentiles in this passage refer to? It refers to unbelievers who think they're in control of their life when they're not, but they think they are, and they think they can garner with their resources what they need. And we're taught that from a very early age as a little child all the way up to adulthood. In fact, I work for a company that is demanding that I put more and more and more of my life into their efforts because this is what makes them money. That is a lie, folks. It's a lie. It's not where life is. It's not where Jesus wants to take you or I. He wants us to experience Him and become more like Him. Some of us are crucified daily between the past and the future. I called this being crucified between yesterday and tomorrow. We're either worried about what happened in the past or we're worried about what's going to happen tomorrow. And then we're worried about what happened right now in today. We're crucified in the moment of today. And as a result, I don't experience His peace. I don't experience His joy. I don't experience Him. I don't experience anything except the death of the enemy chirping in my ear. "Oh, you should be concerned about this, Jeff. You should be concerned because, well, I don't know. God's not big enough to handle this." Folks, we have to start thinking and stepping out on faith differently in order to overcome this negative emotion. Just a couple verses here. Lamentations 3:22. "I will experience new mercy every day." Isaiah 26:3. "He is my rock, my solid foundation." Psalm 125:1. "He's Mount Zion." Whoever tried to move a mountain lately? I'm not too good at that, but He is my Mount Zion. And then Psalm 32:10, "His steadfast love surrounds me." Whose love would you rather have surround you moment by moment, day to day? That of Daddy, my Father. I love that song we sang just before the end there. "I have a Father and He knows my name." That's why Jesus said, "Don't be anxious. Don't worry." So let's look briefly at the solution to this. We know we've come from what it is, why we do it. Now the verse takes a appropriate turn as to what the solution to worry is, other than Jesus saying, "Don't do it." Because a lot of times when we read this passage in Matthew chapter 6, and Jesus is going, "Don't do it, just don't do it." Well, that's easier for you to say, Jesus, you're God. So we need a little bit more substance to this, which the Apostle Paul gives us in Philippians 4. We have to be found in the dynamic. And I started off by saying we don't possess this in our own humanity or our own strength. The dynamic involved here is regeneration, being born again, being in Him, being in Christ, being all those things, responding to the gospel says we are. And then when I shared with you our life in Christ, it encompasses so many things, so many things. But the simple fact of the matter is being in Christ this morning empowers the dynamic for you to take and carry this off. In other words, the dynamic gives you ability to meet the dimension of not worry. Don't be anxious. We are focused on the One who controls all things. Ephesians 1:10 says this, that all things, whether heaven or earth, are being summed up in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What a magnificent statement. That should give you a little bit of an uplift this morning, because if all things are being summed up in Him and you're in Him, that's a pretty good deal, is it not? That's a pretty good deal. So Paul put it this way, back in verse 5. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men, the Lord is near. In other words, because you're born again, you possess the Holy Spirit, you're regenerate, you are a new creation in Christ, let that spirit be known to people. Because the Lord, the One, the Creator, the Sustainer of all things, is near you and near me. Be anxious for nothing. Don't worry. Be anxious for nothing because you're in Christ. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God will surpass all comprehension, and it will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The first solution that Paul alludes to is we are to be talking with Daddy. We are to be talking with the One who knows your name, who controls all things, who controls every minute detail of life, by prayer, by talking to Daddy, by talking and being God-focused and not problem-focused. The enemy does a great job of making us problem-focused Christians. Problem-focused Christians. Oh, man, I don't know. I'm going to pray about this, but I don't know. I don't know if he's that big. I don't know if he's in control of that. He is. I just explained to you. He knows everything. He controls everything. We go to him in prayer. And I adjust my perspective to a heavenly perspective, what God is up to. And I look to Him for the sustenance of that revelation that tells me how I'm being conformed to Christ, my Savior in this situation, or how He's going to reveal more of an attribute of His that I didn't know that well before. That's what always God is up to, making us like His Son and revealing more of His goodness to us. Even in the circumstances of life, like sickness and other things that don't look good, we will know more of Him and experience more of His goodness. Jesus said it down there in that verse 33. It's a direct correlation, direct opposite of what He said, being double-minded or having your attention being drawn away by being double-minded. He said, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Seek first His kingdom. Where's His kingdom? The kingdom is you and I, being born again, Christians, residing in Christ. The kingdom. Seek first your life in Christ. Seek first real life, where it begins and ends, in your heart. The regenerate you. And then seek His righteousness. In other words, add to your faith, as Peter said, all of these attributes that draw out the life of Christ in each of us. It's not working harder. It's not being more religious. It's not doing all these things that a lot of things we've learned in church tell us to do. It's living from who we are in the One who controls who we are and where we're going. We rest in that. We abide in that as a good branch. And Jesus promises He will live the abundant life through you and me. And all we have to do is be the vessel. Be the vessel. The second thing Paul said was supplication. This is another word for asking, for pleading. And this word in the Greek goes beyond just asking. This is the type of asking that is given in Scripture where the beggar woman was pleading with Jesus, "Let me have just a crumb off the table. Please, Lord, please, even the dogs get the crumbs from the table." And Jesus said to her, "You have answered really well. Your faith has taken you far." It's that kind of pleading, that kind of asking. "Lord, I am sharing my feelings. I'm sharing my wholehearted concern about this matter with You." And Jesus, if you read Scripture at all, always responded to that. And He'll respond to us the same way. If you recall the demonic boy and the demonic boy that the father had, and they came to Jesus and He said, "You know, my son's crazy. He's demonic possessed and he keeps falling into the fire and all kinds of things, trying to destroy himself." And so he went to the disciples. The disciples couldn't do anything. And then Jesus shows up and He says, "Oh, you perverted generation, you people of little faith. How much longer do I have to show you this?" And then He spoke to the boy, the demon came out, and the problem was solved. And then the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Lord, why couldn't we do that?" Jesus said, "Because this kind only comes by fasting and prayer." In other words, Jesus was saying, "You got to get higher and closer to Me in some instances. You got to get closer to Me." How often do I pray for stuff and I'm like, "Okay, Lord, I prayed for that. You didn't answer it. I guess that was Your will." I didn't fast. I didn't go deeper with Him. What if we do that? What if we go deeper with Him, higher with Him? Imagine the supernatural we could see. Imagine. Because He controls all things. Thirdly, He said, by thanksgiving. We're to pray, we're to ask daddy, we're to ask pleading, and we are to give thanks. We are to give thanks. Now, I'm going to be up here again in September, and I think I'm going to allude a little bit more on the dynamic of thanksgiving. Because if you're like me, we're not thankful people. We are not thankful people, just like we're not prone to be not worriers. So I'm going to spend some more time on this. But just for now, He says we're to pray, we're to ask, and we're to give thanksgiving because He is in control of all things, resting and trusting in His providence. Giving thanks for things like 2 Corinthians 1:20. "All Your promises are yes, Lord. I'm giving You thanks for that today. Because You told me in Scripture," Peter said, "that Your precious and magnificent promises are mine to appropriate today, and that I will experience the divine nature You gave me. Thank You, Lord. Thank You. Thank You." 1 Corinthians 10:13. "Oh, Lord, I'm going to be tempted in this today, But you promised that you'd provide the way of escape. Thank you, Lord, that I'm going to watch for that and take advantage of that. Romans 8:28. Lord, I'm pretty kind of scared about this situation I have today. But you said all things work together for good for those that are called to your purpose. Father, I'm seeking your purpose today, and I know whatever happens, your good is my best. And I'll rest in that. Romans 8:18. Lord, I'm suffering today. I've got an ailment, I've got this, or I'm suffering today. But you're going to show me more of you and make me more like you. I thank you for that, Lord. I thank you for that. Psalm 62:11. Lord, I thank you that because of my divine nature, I'm going to have divine power today as I abide and rest in you, as I void myself of my resources, I will experience resurrection power. Thank you for that this morning. And then 1 Peter 5:7, I'm casting all of my anxiety on you. I'm casting all of my anxiety on you, Lord, because you care for me. You care for me. You know my name. All of these emotions, including worry, that come from the enemy, are just that, emotions. They're not empowered by themselves. And we often read this verse in Philippians 4:5, 6, and 7 without encompassing verse 8. Verse 8 is key to the empowerment of this. Because your emotions, if they don't have a thought, they're not going to be operative. I like the way that Tony Evans put this. Let me read it for you. Remember, emotions don't think. They merely respond. Emotions have to borrow thoughts in order to stimulate them. Therefore, whatever controls your thoughts controls how you feel. For example, if you are weighted down with worry and stress because of your bills had piled up and you'd been laid off from work and you saw no way out of your financial chaos, your emotions would respond to how you were thinking about that situation. But if I handed you a check for $500,000, well, just say your emotions would completely change. That's because your emotions follow your thoughts. You can overcome emotional strongholds by mastering your thinking. When you align your thoughts with God's truth, you will be set free, guaranteed. And that's exactly what Paul was saying in verse 8. Of Philippians chapter 4 that we so often overlook. We have to think differently. We have to renew our mind in Christ. We have to think like who we are, being in Him. 1 Corinthians 2:16 said that we have the mind of Christ. We have His mind because we're regenerate in our heart. It's just that my mind hasn't been totally regenerated yet. And it still comes up with all kinds of weird things on its own, plus reacting to what the enemy tells it. But we're to discipline our thinking into whom we are, the mind of Christ. This verse gives the mind hope. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Think about these things. This is the hardest part of the message, folks. Disciplining your own thinking. It all starts here. It all starts here. We have to stop listening to the enemy. We have to stop listening to the world system. We have to stop listening to a bunch of stuff and take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ like 2 Corinthians 10:5 tells us to do. That is hard work. That's why it's hard being a Christian. Because you have to think differently. You have to discipline your thinking to be different. And we're so lazy that we'll just let our minds ramble around, let anything go in and out and react. And before you know it, you're double-minded. Your emotions are all over the place. You're acting so weird and messed up, and you're not even acting like who you are anymore. We have to think differently. And that's exactly what Paul said. So what is the result of prayer, coming to Daddy, asking of Him, thanksgiving, and thinking differently? He tells us, we're going to see Him. We're going to see the supernatural. We're going to experience a peace that is not like the world says peace is. The world said peace is happiness, or peace without conflict. That's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is the author of peace. It's the knowing of Him, which is love beyond all measure, grace, mercy, joy. All of those things we have access to. We just have to access the right modem for it. It says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall guard your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus. What's He guarding us from? Guarding us from the enemy. The enemy wants your heart. He wants your mind. He wants all of us. And He says, when we operate by prayer, asking, abiding, and supplication, and all of these things with thanksgiving, He's going to give us guarding peace from the enemy. So how do you know this is a peace that is just not a peace because you got a better night's sleep about the subject? Well, this is a peace, He says, that surpasses all understanding about it. Your circumstances haven't changed. Maybe the doctor didn't deliver you from cancer, or it hasn't been delivered yet. You may be in a situation that you don't think there is a way out, but you have peace about it. You know the Lord and Savior in this situation. And you know it's in His hand. And you know He's operating. And He's giving you joy. He's giving you rest. He's given you an understanding about it that surpasses all understanding. That is abundant life. That is the life Jesus talked about. That's the life He wants us to experience. He's going to guard my heart where my spirit resides, and He's going to guard my flesh. The unregenerate part of me that still thinks weird things sometimes, He's going to guard that. We've all been in the Texas rainstorms where we have rain that's unprecedented other parts of the country. In other words, when I go to some other parts of the country and it rains, I'm like, this ain't no rainstorm. You should see it rain in Texas. And when we go to Kroger or go to the HEB or somewhere, everybody, if you're like me, we have an umbrella in the car because you don't go anywhere here without an umbrella because these torrential storms can come up in a moment. But if you have your umbrella, guess what? You can get out and pop that thing open, walk through the HEB front door, and you're dry as a bone. No problem. The weather's all crazy and rain's coming down, the wind's blowing, everything is just nuts. But I'm high and dry. Folks, we need to open our umbrella to His goodness and His providence this morning. Because if we do, the storms of life are going to be whirling around us, but we're going to stay dry. We're going to stay dry. We're going to stay dry. So we need to guard our thinking. Take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Worry about nothing. Pray about everything. Because your daddy is in charge of it. And give him thanks because you and I are going to be delivered to our final destiny that gives him the most glory and we see the most good. Amen. Let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your words in Matthew this morning that we are not to worry. We are not to be anxious. Because, Lord, you are the sovereign provider, orchestrator, and sustainer of all things. Father, let our minds wrap itself around that in obedience to Christ this week in you, that we would feel that security this morning. Father, even this next week, things will come through the landscape of our life that test this message this morning. Father, may you be there quickly to remind us in our thinking that we go to you asking and that we give you thanks for your promises beforehand, that we experience your peace, your joy, your abundant life as Jesus promised. And you will do it in your name. We give you praise. Amen.
Any other announcements that... Okay, good. Safe trip back for Dan and Grace. They'll be back next week. And I'll give the blessing, brother. May the grace of the Lord Jesus and the love of God our Father and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us today, this week, and forevermore. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen.